Well, this morning we do rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. The picture of Leona up there holding little Annie Lou is not by mistake. I think she was just jealous. She knows that we are way past the years of childbearing. She just runs around and grabs the first kid she sees and goes up there. And it was, if you were there, it was such a joy. We were laughing and rejoicing together, and we see that these two young ladies in the picture, that we still anticipate the joy of their children being born. There are many things that give us joy. One for me is the joy at what God is doing in our church and the potential of a new pastor that we are talking to. And you received this week for the first time a ministry profile of a good friend of mine, Elroy and Lynn Seneker. And this gives me great joy. I know them well. I invite you to pray for us as a church. I've known Elroy for about 7 years, and I see his genuine love for the Lord and his love for others and the shepherd's heart that God has given him, and I am excited about it, the possibility. We want to pray together. We rejoice in this, and we are praying that God's good work together with us would build and strengthen a gospel witness here in the Beltline, in the downtown core of our city, for God's glory. And as I pray like crazy for this to happen, I rejoice, and we rejoice together with those who rejoice. But we also do mourn with those who mourn. Kate and Curtis Walker were expecting a little baby girl. Kate, who is our worship leader, is not here this morning. She was 26 weeks pregnant, and this week on Tuesday, they lost the baby's heartbeat, and she was stillborn. Words cannot express. Our shared sorrow. And the sadness as we enter into their loss with them. They had already celebrated the reveal of this little girl, a daughter. And they were looking forward to this little girl. I texted Kate when I heard, "I am just so sad." I was already imagining this cute little blondie, just like Kate, ripping around our church like all the rest of the kids. And I don't understand. But we mourn with those who mourn. I want to give you a little bit of pastoral guidance in these things. Please don't avoid talking to them. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and so they're standing here. We just walk around them, and we just don't know what to say. It's okay. But don't avoid them. They're a part of our church family. We want to be humble, we want to be respectful, and we want to be kind and love them well and enter into the mourning with them at the death of their little daughter. I want to ask you to pray for them and then go to them. Don't offer thoughtless advice or minimizing types of cheerfulness. Don't pretend that this little girl didn't die. Don't ask questions. Don't make them say the same thing over and over again to every single person in the church. They will share as they are ready. Let's be humble. Let's be respectful. And let's be kind. I think the humility of it is just to simply say, "I don't know what to say, but I care about you. And I love you. And I'm just really sad." I think this is the right thing for us to do anytime we face sorrow. And that's why the Bible says that we mourn with those who mourn. So I would like to invite you to do that with me right now, that we would pray for them as a church. And then as you have opportunity, go to them. And with humble, respectful kindness, simply just say, I don't know what to say, but I care about you, and I want you to know it, and I'm praying for you in the weeks and in the months ahead. So would you join with me in prayer? Father, you are kind, and you are good. And we do not understand. With the joy of all these children in our church, we rejoice. With the joy of the potential of a new pastor who will help us and challenge us and bring gospel focus to all we do, we rejoice and we trust you. But in this sorrow, we will not back away. We will not leave Kate and Curtis to walk this alone. For Barry and Sandy and their family, we will walk and we will mourn with those who mourn, and give us grace to not give thoughtless advice or pious platitudes or minimizing cheerfulness, but that we will genuinely be humble and respectful and kind, and that we will enter in. And as we pray, I pray that you will bring comfort. I pray that you, as the Father of mercy, will reveal your mercy in your comfort through your people, as we are merciful, as we mourn together with those who mourn. Father, I pray that we will be your church, your body, that ministers to one another. For your glory and for your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. This is Communion Sunday. And what we do on every Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, is we come back to the Gospel of John. And I just want to reiterate it again so you are aware that this is a gospel-shaped service. From the very beginning, we exalted the Lord. We lift up the Lord. And as we exalt him, we humble our own hearts. I'm not sure if you noticed, if you were a guest, a visitor, we humbled our hearts in repentance. And I love how Pastor Sean led us in a prayer of confession. As we exalt the Lord, we humble ourselves. And as we do, we find comfort and assurance of his forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we worship and recognize God's grace, and we are grateful for the cross. And as we share communion in the moments that will come, we will again proclaim the gospel. That God is exalted and we are humbled and repentant and forgiven and brought near. This morning, as we come to John 15, this is the second sermon we've had in this actual passage in these first eight verses. This morning, we will be looking at verse 1 to 11. And for kids, if you have your sheets in front of you, this is a great page for you this morning. At the bottom, it says, would you draw what you learned in church today? And if you were here last month when we came to this passage, what you will draw is some kind of plant. The sermon is about a plant. It's the vine. Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine. And the idea of this vine is that the vine is the main part of the plant. And for all you kids that are here, that we are the branches. That we are alive because we're connected to the plant. So you can draw a vine and then draw these branches. And it's really simple. If you're not connected to the branch, what's going to happen to you, kids? If you're cut off, you're going to just become a withered old stick and you will die. But this morning, we will also see that if you are connected to the vine, that you will bear fruit. There will be fruit hanging from these branches. So I want to get you kids to listen for what this fruit is going to be, because you're going to have to draw that fruit on there. So listen carefully and clearly understand the simplicity of this passage, that Jesus is the vine. We are not the vine. We do not become the vine. We are connected to him. And as we do, on the branches, the fruit of Jesus is going to grow right up into the vine and into the branches. It is his fruit. So I want you to listen carefully for what that is. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I'm sure you're there by now, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. These are the words of Jesus, and they're given with certainty. It is a promise. If you abide in him and he abides in you, you will bear much fruit. It's not our own fruit. And there is this powerful picture of mutually abiding. We abide in him and he abides in us. Sometimes we forget that. Jesus is the fruit-bearing vine. And when we abide in him, the fruit-bearing vine, his fruit is then revealed in us. It is his fruit. Now, we've already seen this before. Remember, we looked at Isaiah chapter 5 and the picture of the whole Old Testament. There is a vine, and the vine is God's people. They're Israel. We saw it last time we were here in Psalm 80, in Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, in Hosea 10, and in Isaiah 5. All these Old Testament verses reveal that Israel is God's vine. But every single one of those passages have one thing in common. They are a faithless vine, and they are a fruitless vine. Remember Isaiah 5? That the vine dresser went and he looked for good grapes of righteousness and justice. And what did he find? Bloodshed and outcry. But in all these passages, another thing that is common is that there is judgment of this vine. All of these passages declare that there is no fruit and no faithfulness, and God will judge the vine. But in Psalm 80, towards the end of this fruitless vine passage, there is the hope, the promise of a true vine. A vine that will bear fruit. A vine that will bear the fruit of righteousness. And it's in other passages too. In Isaiah 27, the prophecy is the same. There is a true vine coming that will bear the fruit of righteousness. And when Jesus claims in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. What Israel and what no religious people in all humanity could ever do in producing fruits of righteousness, Jesus does. Because he is the true vine. This is the gospel. And the passage has taught us this the last time we were here. We saw these verses. The fruit of righteousness that comes from the true vine. But the passage also teaches us not only the true vine, but the true branches. Look at verse 8 if you're in your Bibles. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The passage is going to reveal what is this fruit, and how do we get it? So I just want to pray, and then we're going to look at these verses together. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, I pray that this morning you will reveal your truth to our minds and to our hearts, that our life is only found in you. That as we abide in Christ and he abides in us, would you bring this to bear on every single heart? Make it plain to our hearts. The evidence that we are truly your disciples, we will bear fruit. So by your Spirit, teach us, what is this fruit? And how will it grow? Father, we come again to hear your word. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just read the first 11 verses. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We've already seen that Jesus is the source of life. But here in these verses, he's describing what is the fruit and how do we get it. So first of all, these two questions. What is the first question? What is the fruit? Now, there are a number of ideas on what this fruit is in John 15. My guess is if you've attended church for any part of your life, you've heard many sermons on this passage. And most of the sermons that I have heard or understood was it's either character or the fruit of the Spirit that God reveals in us, that God is working in us. But there are also others who would say, no, it's the fruit of the harvest, like John 4, where the fields are white to harvest. And if they are branches that abide in the vine, it's the fruit of other branches growing. It's the fruit of adding new Christians to the church, bearing fruit in evangelism and discipleship. Now, I read a whole bunch of commentaries this week, and I think both of these ideas have merit. Both of them take their understanding and are rooted from the passage as best they can, but I think it's better for us to back up a little bit. I think it's better for us to look at these verses and see the big picture. What is the fruit in this passage? What is John trying to say here? And then we will come to those other passages on other days, Galatians 5 and the Great Commission. And we will let those passages settle out themselves, that they do represent fruit. But let's just look here. So first of all, right in verse 1 and in verse 2, we see that the very beginning is, it mentions fruit in verse 2. Do you see it? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it'll bear more fruit. There's two kinds of branches. In the Gospel of John, the branches that are not in him or do not abide in him are the branches that are following him. There are people that are claiming to be his followers. They're disciples, but they're not true disciples. They don't truly have faith. Jesus teaches us that right in John's gospel. But then he says there are those who do bear fruit. So right from the beginning, we see that there is those who have no fruit. We see it in verse 2. And then it's expanded in verse 5 and 6. And then there's those who do bear fruit. But look at verse 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, so two descriptions right there. They are apart from him and they are not abiding in him. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. They cannot bear fruit because they are apart from him. That's verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. These are branches that are by themselves trying to bear fruit, and they're apart from Christ. And they do not abide in him. So already we're seeing this description of fruit. So whatever this fruit is, we need to see it in a big way. Whatever this fruit is, it is evidence that you are a part of Christ. It is evidence that you actually are abiding in Christ. It is not something you can produce apart from abiding in Christ, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So whatever this fruit is, it is revealing to us, it is giving evidence both of the true vine and that we are connected to the true vine. That's the big picture of what this fruit is. People look at your life. Are they able to say, look, I see what God is doing in their life? That's what this fruit is, first of all. But secondly, we see that this fruit also glorifies God. You can see it in verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There is this glorifying of God, whatever this fruit is. Secondly, God gets the credit for it. It is not something we can produce. If you have somehow thought that the fruit of John 15 was something you did in your own strength, God's just helping you do it a little bit better, that is not what this fruit in this passage is. No, God is glorified by this much fruit that we are bearing. It reveals that God is the one who's produced this fruit. It is his fruit. Otherwise, we get the credit and we get the glory. No, this is obvious. When the world looks at us, they see in a big way, look what God can do in that woman's life. Look what God did in that man's life. The fruit of the vine is only the vine's fruit that is produced. That's why the whole Old Testament matters. That they could not produce this fruit of righteousness and justice. No, it is the true vine that produces the fruit, and we are in him. And the fruit that is revealed is fruit that evidences it, and God gets the glory for it. Now, I want you to hold on to those two ideas, because we will come back to it. That's how we evaluate what is the fruit in this passage. But look at verse 9 to 11. He gets really specific. There's two ways I do believe that he is describing the fruit. Do you see it in verse 9 and 10? It is love. And in verse 11, it is joy. But it is crystal clear, isn't it? Whose love is it? Look in your Bibles. Jesus says at the end of verse 9, it is my love. Abide in my love. And he says it again at the end of verse 10 or in the middle, you will abide in my love. This is not our love. No, it is his love. And then look at verse 11. He says it again, it's my joy that will be in you. See, God is glorified when it's his love in us that is producing the fruit through us, into the branches and in our lives. He gets the credit. It is his fruit. So in a broad way, when we look at our lives and how we live, the fruit of the reality of our lives will point to God and that we are connected to him. It's not that we just said the prayer and then we're eternally secure, so we just do whatever we want and we just live our own life. No, although that is true, we have our security in him. There is real fruit that we are still connected to the vine. And I would argue that it is here in this passage, though it includes all the ways that people see God in his work in us, it definitely includes his love and his joy. Now, I can't really teach this to you. This has to be the Holy Spirit who will teach this truth to you personally. Because look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus loves his branches like the Father loves Jesus. I can't reveal that to you. I can't convince you of this. It's absolutely life-altering. Do you know this kind of love? Do you personally know that you are loved by Christ in this way? He's going to explain it as we go on in John's 15. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. In verse 13, we're going to get to there next time. But do you know this love? To be loved by Jesus as he is loved by the Father. And when you know it, you abide in that love. We realize his love. We remain in it. We are connected to it. We abide in it. It is this picture that we are not apart from his love. We are not by ourselves. No, we are in his love. His love is revealed in us as branches who are in the vine. So where is the fruit? If it's his love, I would argue that the fruit is the evidence that you know this truth. That you know it and you believe that you are truly loved by the Father, that he laid down his life for you as we will share communion. That the fruit is the vine's love flowing into the branches, and then our love will be evidenced in the way we live our life. We will show our love for God in the fruit of our lives. It's verse 10, isn't it? How do I know if you're abiding in his love? Verse 10 tells you. Verse 10 explains how you are abiding in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If we keep his commandments, there will be fruit in our life. People will see the real evidence that we are abiding in his love. We will show that we love God as we follow him. And you say, Norm, how do you get that from the passage? Well, look how verse 10 carries on. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See what Jesus is saying? As the Father loved me, he knows that he's loved by the Father. Then Jesus himself loves the Father. How? By keeping his commands, he says. And this is chapter 14, verse 31. Do you see it? I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Does the world know that you love Christ? Does the world look at your life and they say, you're exactly the same as everyone else? We're trying so hard to reach the world that we just become the world. But when we say, I love Christ, it will be obvious because I'm following him. And I will show the world the fruit that is abiding in me because I love him. Just as I love the Father, Jesus says, I've kept his commands and I abide in his love. Does the world know? I think this is what we're supposed to see. I really believe this is the message of John 15 that is often lost. And the reason I believe this is because John, the Apostle John, the same one who wrote John's gospel, wrote 1 John. And I want you to turn here in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. You might know some of these verses, but in this context of abiding in the vine, listen carefully. Verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. It's not our love. Do you see what he's saying? It's God's love. Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us. It is revealed on our branches. It is made manifest among us. God sent his own Son into the world that we might live through him. And this, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, a payment for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, do you see it? What does it say? God abides in us. If we love one another, if this is the command of John 15, in John 13, and afterwards at the end of John 15, in the very next verses, he says, love one another. And this is the command we saw last time. And what does he say? If we love one another, verse 12, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. This is the fruit that is his fruit that is being perfected, is being pruned, is being grown in us. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. This is John 15:5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 13, it's because he's given us his Spirit. In John 14, the chapter just before, and in John 16, the chapter after, we will come back to this idea that it is the Spirit that produces this life in us, this fruit in us. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What does it mean to abide in him? What does it mean for him to abide in us? We understand and believe the love of God in sending his Son, and we have put our full weight down on him. And we believe and we trust. Verse 16, so we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. And by this, his love is perfected. It is being pruned. It is being developed. It's being made complete in us. I think we're supposed to see this. I think we're supposed to see the connection that this is the fruit. And I think it's the same in verse 11. That it is his joy. It's not our joy. When he says, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be full, he's not saying that there's two competing joys. Because we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. But when his joy is in us, it takes over and it becomes our joy. And what are the two things that we learned? It is evidence that we are abiding in him. And it is also glorifying to God because people will see the joy of the Lord in us. It is his love and it is his joy. And though I don't think this passage evidences all the fruit that we could have, this is the bigger picture of the fruit that is from the vine in the branches. In all the ways that God is working in me and in you, that evidence that you truly are connected to the vine, all of it is his fruit. That's why he says, and he commands in this, he said, I've sent you, I've appointed you in verse 16, I chose you, I appointed you, you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that everything you ask in my Father's name, he will give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And though we can argue about, is this the fruit of the gospel and salvation? Is it the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? I think we see already in John 15, it is evidence that we are his. His work in us. His love and his joy in us. So kids, if you're drawing your picture, what are you going to draw in your picture? On your vine, you will draw the main part of the plant, this vine, and the branches that are connected, and maybe right through the middle, love and joy, and it's growing, and what's hanging from the branches. It is only possible because it is His love that is made complete in us. This is 1 John 4, verse 7 to 17. So how do we bear this fruit? Well, there's two ways in our text. The first one is abiding in the vine. We've already talked about it. We find our life in the vine. It's this mutual abiding in the vine. I want to go to this passage, and I will try my best to look through it super quickly. Look in John chapter 6. He talks about abiding in the vine already in John chapter 6. You can see it in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then the Jews are disputing in verse 52, and then in verse 53, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is John 15. This is evidence that you are truly a disciple of Jesus, that you believe and that you have accepted this sacrifice that has come from heaven, the bread of life, the life that was given for ours. This is the gospel. And apart from it, you will not bear fruit. You will be the Old Testament vines that are fruitless and faithless. That is one way. The second way that we bear fruit is by the pruning of the Father. In John 15, we often forget that the Father is in this passage. We talk about the vine and the branches, and right in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He refers to him again in verse 2, he takes away, he prunes. In verse 8, it's my Father who's glorified. Verse 9, my Father has loved me. And in verse 10, it's my Father's commandments that Jesus is keeping. It's this work of the Father in us. And the Father is pruning. So if you are already abiding in the vine, if you're already evidencing fruit that you truly are His disciple, the way that we grow is that the Father prunes. And verse 2 is really clear. No one escapes. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes. Every branch. There's no exception. Why? Because His greatest purpose is that we bear fruit, not just that we have a happy life. His greatest purpose is not that you just live comfortable and have all that you need. No, He wants us to bear fruit, to show the world, to put on display what God can do in the heart of a man and a woman that is abiding in Him, and He will prune so that we bear much fruit. No branch is pruned. If it doesn't bear fruit, it is just cut off. But every branch that He loves, He chastises and He disciplines. This is Hebrews 12. Let me just read it. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when He reproves you, for the Lord disciplines the ones He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us in a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines, the Father of spirits, he disciplines us for our good, that we will share his holiness. You see what he's doing? He's disciplining, he's pruning, so that we will share in his fruit. The holiness of God revealed in his people. This is Ephesians 6. That he cherishes and nourishes, that he wash with his word so that he will present them without fault and blameless before him. It's all the fruit of God working in the lives of his people. And he is pruning. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Did you see it? The fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And this week, as I consider the suffering of others, and I hear the simple faith, I see the beauty of the work of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has this powerful picture of we will suffer beyond what we can bear. Paul writes, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, this is what pruning does. This is what discipline does. It intensifies our abiding. It intensifies our trusting and our reliance when we don't have the strength to go on. We are being pruned. This is John 15. You cannot read the rest of this chapter without realizing that God does not just want us to have a happy, healthy little life. It talks about in verse 18 all the way down to the end of the chapter, the hatred of the world. They will hate you. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And then he talks about the helper who will give us strength and will guard us, and then we will be his witnesses that through the pruning there will be fruit that is obvious, that our abiding in the vine and our trusting in him has been intensified. But it's also right here in John's chapter 15, there is a method of pruning. Do you see it in verse 7 and 8? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. It actually seems in this verse that prayer is the source of much fruit. And what is so encouraging to me is we should be praying this prayer. God, give me much fruit. But it is prayer that is informed by God's word. You can see it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. How does the Father produce fruit? He prunes. Every branch in verse 2 that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. Are you ready to pray this kind of prayer? Are you ready to pray that God, if this would please you, would you prune me? You know, people pray this prayer. Don't pray for patience because it's going to be really hard. How dare we say that? How dare we say don't pray for patience? Patience Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. We would rather not suffer than have the fruit. We would rather have no fruits and just have a nice, easy life. This is prosperity gospel. That's what they say to you. But in John 15, the Father has one purpose, that we would bear much fruit and so prove to the world what God can do in the life of his disciple. I think the reason I get so excited is I know it in my own heart. And the pruning tool that God uses is his word. You can't write off the scripture that you don't like that convicts you. No, God's pruning tool is his word. And we submit to it. And we say, Lord, produce this fruit in me. Make me a patient man. Prune me. It's what I want. And then he ends John 15, 1 to 11, reminding them, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. I pray that God brings to each of our hearts the truth of the fruit-bearing vine, and that as we are connected to him and abide in him, and he abides in us, it is his fruit that's being produced in us through his word and prayer and the pruning by his Spirit that reveals to the world and shows the world what God does in the life of his branches. Will you pray with me? Father, far beyond the words that I could share from this pulpit, I pray that your Spirit will take your word and apply it to my life. Like 1 Thessalonians 1:13, that your word would do its work and those who believe do your work in us. We believe. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If we abide in you, your word abides in us. What a powerful description. And then we ask according to your word. And I pray that you are glorified. And it proves to the world that we are your disciples, because there is much fruit through suffering, through discipline, through pruning, in the kindness of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.